Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Moab whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent ten young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to ye, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favour in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after ye." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode under the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do say to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belonged to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies, and those who seek to do evil, to be my lord, be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my lord taking vengeance with himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had been none left in Nabal, so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out from Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal in his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messenger of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Great. Let me pray before Glenn comes to teach this to us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for this story. Pray that you'd help us to understand it in a way that points us to see the Lord Jesus. Help us to have increasing trust in him as a result. Amen.
Thank you, Naomi. Please keep that passage open in front of you. I know it's a long chapter, but we're going to work our way through it as we look at God's word together. Now, when you're invested in a story, be it a film or a book, there's nothing worse than when the good guy you've been rooting for suddenly becomes the bad guy. Whether it's in Lord of the Rings, think about Boromir as he tries to take the ring off Frodo and he fails. Anakin Skywalker in Star Wars turn into Darth Vader. Or, I know for a fact, Greg's favourite movie, Wicked. We have the protagonist trying to be good her entire life and realizing, actually, it's better to be the bad guy.
Part 2 is coming out next month.
It's already out.
It's already out.
Yeah.
Terrible fan. Now, or even in Shakespeare, Macbeth going from a loyal soldier to bloodthirsty tyrant king. Now, in 1 Samuel so far, we've been following the path of seeing who God's king would be. This would be a boy who would be anointed by the prophet Samuel. This boy would prove his credentials to the people by defeating Goliath, Israel's greatest and most fearful enemy. And he would show himself to be someone worthy and to be loved by King, by even his closest enemies. So as we've been going through 1 Samuel, we've been seeing about the life of this boy. We're going, this kid is the good guy. And you know when the good guy has the bad guy cornered. But there's always that fear that there's something lurking around the corner. A bit of vengeance, a bit of motivation. Whether it's because the bad guy killed their parents or because they took everything away from them. And it's in that moment you're kind of thinking, yes, justice will finally happen. But the good guy goes, no, I'm going to leave you to the authorities. But what if they were to become the good guy? What if the protagonist in 1 Samuel was to become the bad guy? Now that situation I just described to you actually happens in 1 Samuel in the previous chapter to what we've just read. David is in one of those moments. He's hiding from Saul, who is desperate to kill David. And whilst he's hiding, David finds himself in the opportunity to kill Saul, who's going to the loo in the cave of En-Gedi. But he doesn't. And then later in chapter 26, A similar situation happens again. David hears where Saul is after sneaking into Saul's camp. He could have killed him, but he doesn't. Both times, David spares Saul in mercy, and we're seeing here, David is definitely the good guy. He is God's king, and he is a man after God's own heart. Something that we've been seeing throughout the book of 1 Samuel in this series together. And for those who recognise that David is God's king, they made it known. Whether it's Jonathan in chapter 18, something we've looked at the last few weeks, Israel and Judah in chapter 18 as well, or even the Philistines in chapter 21. And even more so, Saul comes to this conclusion in chapter 24 himself, and he says, "And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." But what if David became the bad guy? What if David was to stumble? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 25 reminds us that even David himself needs saving. as we find ourselves in a moment where David nearly becomes the bad guy. Now, this comes through the rejection of Nabal, someone whose name means fool. And if you know your Bibles, then you know how the Bible describes a fool in it. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And Isaiah 32, verse 6 tells us that a fool speaks folly and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness and to utter error concerning the Lord. You see, Nabal's foolishness causes David to stumble in his heart. And what we'll see in chapter 25 is that God's king, the king that we need, needs to be someone greater than David himself, as David cannot save himself. And in the same way, we cannot save ourselves. We need a greater king. Now, there's three things that we're going to look at in this passage as we look at the three main characters in our passage today. Firstly, you'll see it on your sheets there. Firstly, Nabal's foolishness warns us against rejecting God and his king. Abigail's devotion shows us what it means to follow God and his king. And David's stumbling reminds us that we need a better king from God. Let's get into this, shall we? Firstly, Nabal's foolishness warns us against rejecting God and his king. Now, in verse 2 here, chapter 25, we're introduced to Nabal as someone who's very rich. Hebrew is that he is great. His greatness is like that of Jeff Bezos, of Elon Musk, of Bill Gates. It's his wealth that makes him who he is. Now, he has lots of money. Not does he have lots of money, he has lots of flocks. That would be his assets. Now, Nabal and David cross paths here in verses 2 to 8 as David and his men find themselves staying in the area where Nabal is keeping his sheep and goats. And more than that, we discover in verses 15 to 16 that David and his men protected those flocks and Nabal's men from every kind of danger. In fact, it says there in verses 15 to 16 that David and his men were a wall surrounding them day and night. Nothing could or would ever hurt them. And so David and his men are hungry and they're in need. And so David sends Nabal a courteous request for food. Nabal, however, as we've seen, is foolish, and he makes a sly dig in verse 10. Look at it with me here. Verse 10, Nabal says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Now, we need to see how this answer here isn't based on ignorance. It's not like Nabal is unaware of David or his deeds. It's not like Nabal has been living in a cave and he hasn't heard anything about David. In fact, look at verse 10 again. Despite David coming before Nabal like a son in verse 8, Nabal calls David out as the son of Jesse. And so here we can see that Nabal knows who David is, but he doesn't care for him. In fact, look at verse 11 here and look at the emphasis on ownership. Nabal says, "Shall he take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? It's my things. All of it belongs to me. So why should I share it with whoever asks me for it?" And so this is why David calls Nabal in verse 17 a worthless man. Now, if you were to read the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see the same description used earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 2 of Eli's sons. Why? Because they didn't know God, they didn't know the Lord. And for those who rejected Saul as their king in chapter 10, Nabal is a fool. And going back to our earlier understanding of a fool and seeing how a worthless fellow is described in 1 Samuel, he doesn't acknowledge God, just like Eli's sons. He assumes that everything is his to do what he wants with it. And so he doesn't acknowledge David, who is God's king, or even the things that God's king has done for him as well. In fact, skip to the end of the chapter in verse 36. And the writer makes it clear that Nabal holds a feast for himself like the feast of a king. It's almost like the writer is telling us here what Nabal thinks of himself. And so Nabal here is to serve as a warning to us for what it means to reject God and his king. And that rejection doesn't happen necessarily in the brazen way that Nabal does here, but it does involve how we view our lives. It involves how we view everything within our lives as well. Do we look at our careers and think, this is mine? Do we look at our families and think, this is mine? Do we go home and look at our possessions, everything that we've got with our wealth, and we think, this is mine? Remember what Psalm 14 said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And with that, they will quickly forget where these good things come from and what they are to do with them. This foolish attitude then leads to selfish behavior and selfish motives as to how and why we use what is given to us. Nabal's foolishness and rejection leads to him now facing the wrath of David, a mighty warrior with 600 men at his disposal. And if we reject God and his king today, how much worse could it be? Psalm 2 reminds us of how dangerous that can truly be. You have it on your sheets there. When the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his king, God in verse 5 of Psalm 2 speaks his fury and terrifies them, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, there is nothing that you can do to change that fact. You can't fight against it. It is him. But Psalm 2 closes with this warning in verse 12, which is on your sheets. Kiss the son. That is to honor him as king. I don't know if you've seen Gladiator, where Emperor Commodus holds out his ring, asking people to kiss it. It's a sign of respect, of loyalty, of honor. Well, God says here in Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. We must honor God's king. Otherwise, we face his wrath. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal is about to face the wrath of David because he is foolish. But standing opposite Nabal at the beginning of this story is his wife Abigail. Verse 3, Nabal in verse 3 was recognized as harsh and badly behaved. Whereas, look at the description of Abigail here. The woman was discerning and beautiful. And in our next point, we're going to see how Nabal uses her discernment and her beauty to help us see how we should respond, as Abigail's devotion shows us what it means to follow God and his king. Now, Abigail's discernment leads her to take action after she hears about how David and his men protected the flocks and the shepherds. And in verses 18 to 20, she heads down to meet David without Nabal's knowledge as she seeks to prevent unnecessary destruction happening. And this is evident in David's vow in verse 22. David says in verse 22 that he's going to destroy any male who belongs to Nabal. In fact, the original Hebrew here is much more stronger. It's much more vulgar than what we see here in the English translation. It's actually very clean here. If you want more of a sense of what this is, I would encourage you to pick up a King James Version Bible, as they didn't mince their words back in those days. But safe to say, what we see here is David is so angry, he is so aggressive and violent, that it causes him to swear. This is now going beyond justice. David is out for himself. But then Abigail gives us one of the most wonderful speeches in possibly all of the Bible. And I just love what she says here. Firstly, she acknowledges Nabal's foolishness and pleads for mercy. But look at how she does it in verse 26. Look at it with me. She says this, "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Foolish. Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord God has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, Nabal isn't her king. He may throw a feast like a king, but David is Abigail's king. In fact, Abigail calls David her lord 12 times in this speech and declares how he will act as king with her in her pleas for mercy. David is the king who is the certain prince over Israel. His reign is sure and certain because of the Lord God who makes it so. And unlike Nabal, she knows the Lord God as she mentions him 7 times in this speech as well. David here, in light of these truths, must restrain himself as Abigail rightly reminds him that David is protected by the care of the Lord in verse 29. The care of the Lord who is on his side and will keep him from evil and regret. The Lord will deal with David's enemies. David must only look to him. Now this is striking here because remember, David is on the run from Saul. And Saul has made multiple attempts on David's life so far. Saul is a threat. And yet here we're looking at Nabal, this guy who is an absolute nobody. Somebody who challenges him in arrogance and ignorance of who David truly is. And Abigail, on the other hand, acknowledges David and submits herself to David as king. Why? Because he is the Lord's anointed one. You see, Abigail is a real example to us all. She stands in contrast to Nabal. Her beauty in verse 3, it isn't a physical beauty, but it's a beauty that comes from her discernment and her posture towards the Lord God and in correlation, God's king. David is God's king and her Lord. And she sees and knows that his kingdom and kingship is caught up in the identity and providence of the Lord God who will show salvation. Her only plea is for mercy. This mercy is what we need as well. This mercy is freely given by David to Abigail, showing us that God's greater king will show mercy to those who submit to him. But here's the twist. David needs this mercy too. We see there in verse 31, David cannot work salvation for himself. And we need to remember that when we look at the book of 1 Samuel, we have to remember that the main character of this book, it isn't Saul, it isn't David, and it isn't Abigail. The main character is God's greater king. The king who will rule forever and the king who works salvation for his people. And no more do we see this in our last point as we realize that David's stumbling reminds us that we need a better king from God.